Well, we thank you for being here tonight. I thank Justin for putting the schedule together. What a blessing that has been. I wanted to say that we're going to bring a challenge from you in regards to God's Word from Isaiah chapter 11, the very passage that was read earlier, read so well. Now, let me just say this to all of us here, the kids included. Isaiah was quite a man, and he was a man that prophesied. He ministered for the Lord. He was God's voice to a nation for about 50 years. This probably would have been earlier in his life and earlier in his ministry. Maybe he would have been the age of probably Justin, somebody like that, in that age when he prophesied this portion of it. He was living in a day when there was a mighty military power that was growing bigger and bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And it was, it was the 500 gorilla next door. The Assyrian armies were taking over country after country after country, and they were headed towards Jerusalem. He was prophesying in Jerusalem. This probably was, this portion of scripture is hard to date it exactly, but it may well have happened before the northern kingdom was overrun by Assyria, but it may not have been. We have no way to really know for sure. But they knew that the sounds of war were in the air. And it was a frightening time for people because they lived in a country that at this point had no military power. It would seemingly be overrun by the Assyrians at any time they wanted to do so. Now, the one thing that they did have is the true God. And the Assyrian general that was in charge kept saying that he and his gods were going to overrun all the other gods. And the real God was not going to put up with that. And eventually, they did not successfully come over and take over the southern kingdom. However, Isaiah, this man, was alive when the northern kingdom, because of their sinfulness, God allowed the Assyrians to overtake them and take them off into captivity. And then they made a siege on the very town, the Jerusalem, where Isaiah lived. He is a man who prophesies more about the Messiah than any other of the Old Testament prophets. He talked about the coming Messiah. In fact, his chapter 11 fits in the middle of his messianic prophecy, the early one. It starts in chapter 7 and goes through chapter 12. And we have that famous passage in chapter 9 about the mighty counselor. But I'm speaking from chapter 11. Now, the Gospel of John has a verse that I think is relevant to this passage. It has Philip asking Jesus, and he literally says, "Lord, show us the Father." You know, Philip, I'm talking about one of the followers of Jesus, one of those that lived right with Jesus at the time, and had lived with him for some time now, several months, and he turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, we want to see the Father. It is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Now here's the point for all of us. When Isaiah was prophesying the coming Messiah, Isaiah was simply a man that God was using in a powerful way. When he was talking about the Messiah, many people viewed him as simply a man who would be a very good ruler. But he was not. He is God. Christmas is not about the baby Jesus being born. It is about God himself coming down here and coming into the womb of a woman and being born of a virgin. But he was God all along. And that is so significant, the God-man coming in. Why does he do that? So every one of us can have some hope in life. No matter what is going on in circumstances, we can have hope that we can know Jesus Christ on a personal basis. And that's the real message of Christmas. You know, the real message of Christmas, God cared enough about us. He cares enough about each one of us so that he came down here so that we could connect with God. We would otherwise not be able to. Isaiah, it starts off, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots," talking about David. It's in this lineage of David. And then I'm going to point out three things that he points out in this prophecy. First of all, that Jesus is the source of spiritual strength. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I need to rest in Jesus' strength. There are enough things going on that I can't control and I can't manage and I can't handle that without his strength, I don't know what I would do. And I do not know what unsaved people, how they can handle a lot of the turns in the road that life offers us. Jesus is the source of our strength. I'm going to pick this up, particularly the thoughts. If you looked at the next passage that in Scripture that is right here, we have this passage at chart in verse 2, and he says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," talking about the Messiah. In other words, he is going to be the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of God is going to be working in the Son of God because he is God, "and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." Jesus is known for wisdom and understanding. And he goes on to say, "and the Spirit of counsel and might." And then the third one is knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. When we talk about those three phrases, wisdom and understanding, I talked about a lot of that this morning, how Jesus is the one who knows all things and we need to know him. And he is the one that can allow us to have an understanding of who he is. You know, if you're here today, and there's some younger ones here today, you may not know Jesus yet. But if you have that prompting in your heart to say, "I want to know him in a personal way," what you need to do is be asking God to give you understanding of who Jesus is and to know him personally. And you, yes, you as a small person can pray and ask for Jesus to help you, for God to help you understand who he is. Because it is something that God does. But I'm going to go on and talk about this counsel and might. The counsel and might, those are two interesting words for the adults now. The counsel and might, one, counsel is to give us guidance. Don't we all recognize that in the word counsel? But it's fascinating that it's connected with this and it is in the original language too, the counsel and might. Here is why. Have you ever been challenged to do something? I had someone come to me and really put a lot of pressure on me to do something that they really think needs to be done. But you know what? I don't frankly know whether it can be done. And that leaves you with a little of an kind of a tension. You ever been there? Yeah, somebody says, "Hey, you got to get this done. And you got to get this done right away." And you say, "I don't frankly know whether anybody can get it done right away." Well, the point that I got from this passage, which is so comforting to me, is that Jesus is my counselor. The younger ones, the older ones, all of us should recognize. I'll tell you what, I for one, turn to Jesus to say, "Lord, help me, guide me. I don't know what to do next." And he does provide guidance. Normally through his word, sometimes through the prompting of the Spirit, and many times through the counsel of other godly people. But the point that was so encouraging in this passage is that his counsel is connected with his power. You know what it reminds me of? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Isn't that a blessed truth? When he tells us that we should go and speak to somebody, you know, it speaks to our heart, prompts us to do that. You do not feel, "Oh no, I can't do it. I don't know what I would say." No, that is the wrong way to look at things. When God calls us to do something, he empowers us to accomplish it. And that's the very thought that Isaiah captured through the leading of the Spirit. Not only is wisdom with understanding, we have counsel with might. And then notice the last one, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There was knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Here is an important truth. Everyone in here needs to understand this. The God that we worship is an awesome, awesome God, and he does not put up with garbage. He holds people accountable. It says in one place in 1 Corinthians that people weren't honoring, were flippantly taking the Lord's table like we do once a month. they were doing that casually or without really paying attention what it is. And it said literally some sleep because of it. He judges people for their sinfulness, their foolishness, their flippantness. But here he says knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I want to share a little story about my father. My father was, he was an inventor. He was a blacksmith. He was a mechanic. He always wanted to be an engineer. One of the reasons why I went and got an engineering degree is because he wanted to have done that himself. He was very, very supportive of that thought. I think I was fulfilling his dream. He had grown up in the Depression. His dad had been killed in an explosion in a grain elevator when he was 13, and he was the oldest son of, and he had a younger brother and a younger sister. And it was during the Depression, tough years. And so in his high school, although he did finish high school, every day before and after, he had to load boxcars. And that was the main source of income for the family. He loaded boxcars with bags of grain. Early morning, then he would go to school, and he'd get home after school, and he'd load boxcars until it was too late, then he would go home. He never had a chance to go to college, but he was really a smart guy. He had an understanding of a lot of things. He was like John. I see John Myers out here, who has a technical understanding of a lot, the way a lot of things go together. Bob and Paula, you know, those guys, Bob came in and fixed our control system. You know that? Came in, he bought the parts himself, went in and fixed it. He knows how to fix it permanently. My father was like that. And I remember this about it, and this, I gotta get to the point. Wait too much time on this point. He, wired a portion of our house. And I was his helper. Now, frankly, as a helper, my dad was not the best teacher. You know, he just demanded that I would do what he asked right now. And I basically supplied him tools. But I know he understood electricity. And he understood it well. And when he wired it, he had the knowledge to have respect, awe for the power of electricity. And he handled it very carefully. Now, here is the point. Jesus combines knowledge with the fear of the Lord. Knowledge, the way we really have a proper fear of the Lord is to have a proper understanding of the holiness, sovereignty, and power of our God. But it is also intertwined with an understanding that He is a God of love and a God of mercy. And He loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son. Now, isn't that a blessing? All of that is about the God that we are to fear, have reverence for. And therefore, no matter what age we are, we ought to bow our heads and call upon Him to be ours, our Savior. All right, I'm going to move on. The first point was this point about that Jesus is the source of spiritual strength. Not only is He the source of spiritual strength, Jesus is the source of infinite justice. If you look at this next portion of Scripture, He delights in the fear of the Lord. This characterizes who God is, who Jesus is. Jesus delighted Himself in a reverence for God the Father. That's why He did exactly what God the Father wanted Him to do. The God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit worked together in perfect unity. And then He goes on to say, He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes. In other words, he's not going to just, well, we see things. Sometimes we see things going on and we come to conclusions. You ever seen something and you draw the conclusion, oh yeah, that's really what's going on. And then find out later that you were absolutely wrong? Had you gotten a little more information? Well, he was pointing out, Isaiah was, that the Messiah was not that way. Jesus is not that way. He does not just judge by the sight of eyes, nor does He decide by the hearing of His ears. He doesn't just simply hear what is said and say, oh yeah, well that's got to be. Praise the Lord, the one who judges all humanity. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The one that we bow to and who is the judge of all, it is stated here in verse 4, He is the righteousness of the, but with righteousness He shall judge And then it says the poor, which are those that are needy and weak. And by the way, from a human's perspective versus an eternal, all-powerful God, that's all of us. He judges all of us that are in desperate need because we're weak and we're needy. And then he goes on to say, and it decides the equity of the meek of the earth. The meek is the mind of gentleness. And he is watching over humanity. He has a heart for us. That is a sweet thought, that his infinite justice is metered out to us in desperate need. But it is metered out justly, fairly, righteously. And that ought to be a comfort. And the last point that I wanted to bring out that this prophecy talks about is Jesus is the source of ultimate peace. Now, how many here have heard about that horrific event that happened in the school this last week? I mean, I think everybody, even the kids have heard about this, I presume. Horrible, horrible situation. But I say this, Jesus is the only one that anyone can find peace of. You know, anyone, you can, how do you find peace in a situation like that? Well, you will not find it with the secular counselors. And you will not find it in the medication that they may prescribe because you can't sleep at night. You'll find it in surrendering yourself to Jesus and just trusting him, saying that, you know, some of these things are tremendous indications of the sinfulness of man. But recognizing that we serve a God that's going to ultimately put it all right. Verse 9 says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all the holy mountains. The earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this is preceded by this statement. You know, have you ever been to a zoo? You know, Pam and I had the opportunity when I was in business to go on a safari. How many of you ever been on a safari in Africa? Okay, one other. This is quite the experience, actually. We went out five nights it was, on open Land Rovers out where the lions were hunting the little deer. And we watched them pursue them and get their prey. I'll tell you one thing you recognize with the awesome power of the lion. When it would grab hold with one bite, they would kill the animals. Or with one swat of their paw, when they got close enough, would knock them off and they were done. They weren't getting up again. Now this passage tells us that in God's prophetic plan, this plan for the future of the world, there's going to be a time when lions sleep with goats. Goats are normally the meal for the lion. It says, no. There is a time when all of this normal viciousness that is just normal in nature, about one animal eating another to maintain their their food supply, it all goes away. Why does it go away? As a phenomenal testimony of the peace of God. Christmas is about peace coming into this world. Luke chapter 2 verse 14 says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. That's Luke chapter 2 verse 14. That was part of the proclamation that went out at that very time when God took upon himself the form of a baby and was born. And the declaration was that peace has come. You know, we're not talking about peace right now in the world. There's still a lot of violence. That shooting was a testimony of that. We had a young man with us this morning that had served time in Afghanistan, and unquestionably he saw things that were anything other than peaceful. There are a lot of horrific things that are probably in the offing for our nation and others around the world as times get progressively more challenging. But in the midst of this, we that are believers should be reminded that we can have peace in our heart, even in the midst of turmoil. There is a peace that passes all understanding that is available even in the middle of tragedy, even in the middle of conflict, even in the middle of fearful conditions, even in the middle of things like divorce, financial crisis, failing health. Some of those we've seen firsthand, haven't we? The peace that Jesus is offering is available to everyone in here. But it is only found in a personal relationship with him. He says in John chapter 14, "Peace I leave you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." A reoccurring theme in the Christmas passage is that of peace. Because God wants you and I to be experiencing peace. He wants you to have it right now, tonight. It breaks the heart that nations cannot live together. It breaks God's heart. It breaks God's heart that families can't stay together. It breaks God's heart that friends can't get along. And it breaks God's heart that there are often fighting within churches. But Scripture challenges those of us that are believers. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. "If it is possible, as much as lieth in us, live peaceably with all men." Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I am at peace with God tonight. You know that? Isn't that a wonderful truth? I hope you are too. But it comes through Jesus Christ. In conclusion, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, it's Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me." You know what it's saying to us? You're never, ever going to find a relationship with the Father, with God, outside of Jesus Christ. So what the challenge? Go to Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31, says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Because people were unsettled. They didn't know what to do. They didn't understand what was going on. And Scripture goes on to record, "So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That's what every one of us needs to do. Every one of us, no matter what age we are, we need to trust, believe in Jesus. Jesus is our only source of true spiritual strength. He is the only source of infinite justice, which I want to be protected by his shed blood, covered by his shed blood. So that when he looks at my sins, he doesn't see my sins. God will not see my sins. He'll see the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that paid for my sins. And he is the source of ultimate peace. I honestly don't know how people go through life without Jesus. But as for me, I choose to be with him. And it is my heart's desire that my whole family be that way. But the challenge of a relationship and peace with Jesus is that it ultimately comes down to every individual. Every soul has to make up their mind. Amen?